written by, there you go, is written by this physician, and he, if you have a physician that you claim to be yours that you would go to be sick, hopefully it's somebody you can look to and trust, and he's probably hopefully a bit organized, and his office isn't so cluttered and disorganized that you wonder sometimes if he knows what he's talking about, if he's looking at you. And this person here, if you read these first four verses in King James, it gets a little bit hard to read and understand. But it's very simple what's being said. But it comes forth from a very organized and maybe I would say educated kind of a phrase. He's saying that there's lots of people have gathered information together about this Jesus, and that he is going to do the same in an organized manner. He's been there from the beginning, it says, and he's going to have things in order. And I think we can look at the book of Luke that way also, that it's kind of that way. And so when you think about when these Gospels are written and the message and the information that's given, my mind goes back to the a phrase that we use, the Old Testament or the First Testament. And then there's a period of we call 400 years between the writings of that till we have these New Testament writings. And we have a group of people here in the first chapter of Luke that I'm very impressed with. There's some names that we're very familiar with as I read this. There's 80 verses, and I don't think we're going to cover all 80 verses. There's a few things I'd like to point out this morning that is important to me, and I hope to share that with you. As we look at these people, there's not just the familiar names that we're going to see that are outstanding in this chapter, but there's a group of people that are mentioned in here that doesn't give names or anything, but I will read that here in a little bit that are outstanding. And I want to encourage us to continue that thought or way of life and choices that we make so that we would be numbered with those kind of people too as people look back on our lives, if the Lord tarries another 100 years or whatever. But it's important to me to realize we have this kind of quiet time of 400 years, and then we come here, and Luke opens up this book. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand," in other words, many have taken the pen in their hand to write these details, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And so there's information out there, and people have either handed letters back and forth and information back and forth. We think of this written maybe 65 A.D. or so forth, somewhere in the 55 to 65 range. And so there's information being kept. And people have gathered this together. And so Luke has this calling or feeling that verse 3, "It seemed good to me." In other words, it's something from his heart that he would like to write down too and share, and he shares this with this Theophilus. Also, the book of Acts opens up in the first verse, mentioning this person's name. Also, we don't have anything else that I know of in the Bible about this Theophilus. But there is a few things in history, but it's very vague. It's what I'm understanding of who this guy was. Maybe he was a Roman. Who we don't know for sure. But anyway, this information is around, and so he wants to set this in order. He wants to share what he had experienced. It says here, "It seemed good to me also." In other words, I'm gonna put this to writing just like some of these other people have. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, from the very beginning, to write unto thee in order. Sounds like the physician, hopefully yours, hopefully has things in order. He wants to keep things in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so that's the introduction to Luke that Luke gives, and he wants to convey a certainty with the, my own words, is the detail of a doctor. He wants to provide certainty in this person's life when he reads what he's going to record here. And so I would say when I read this or when you read this, I think we can look at it that way too. It's with certainty. And he has a testimony here that he has understanding of all things from the very first and has been there to convey a lot of these things himself. And so that's not really what my message is. I want to point out and title the message is God's Working Through Normal People. God is working through normal people, and I think that's who we are here today. We're just normal people. And I think most of the time throughout the Bible and New Testament times, we have a lot of things written about normal people. You don't have to be a President Trump or whoever that you might think is abnormal. I don't know if that's the right term. People think of him negatively, but you know what I mean. His title is abnormal. Not everybody is a president. You don't have to be that to be a person that God is going to convey his message to and to give responsibilities to give to another person and give the message. He wants to get us to give the message like these people did here. So the message is simply God working through normal people, and maybe some addition to that title is some of the traits that they have as normal people. Here we go. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, his wife, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, so we have those two names very familiar. We basically know what I'm going to read. But I just want to point out a few outstanding things about them. These two people, first of all, as we look at this, verse 6, they are both, not one or the other, but both, are righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, if you have a personality similar to mine, when I see the perfection words and the maturity and blameless in the Bible, that does something to me, and it's not always that encouraging. Because I don't really look at myself as being that perfect, blameless kind of person. Well, let me assure you that these people were not blameless, or I should say were not perfect. They walked according to the commandments or the laws as good as they could. And that made them blameless because they did what they knew. For him that knoweth, for him that doeth, help me. Say it. And doeth it not as sin. Okay, so this is what the word blameless, the opposite of the word blameless. So when you look over to Zacharias's response, when we know this story of what the angel said to him, that does not sound like a perfect person. But he's still a blameless person. I think every person sitting in this room can take that as a challenge to become blameless. Not to be frustrated, to become perfect. Because I think the Bible also gives the reference about Jesus himself knowing our infirmities and knows that we are weak and we are human and so forth. Now don't use that as a license to sin. But he does know our weakness and he knows we're human. So he claims, the Bible here claims these people to be righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, verse 7, because Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office, that's Zacharias, while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, another course, if I think I understand this correctly, they had jobs just like shifts that they did in the temple. And as he was executing his shift, he was doing his job in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now that verse really stuck out to me as I read this. So I look at this whole writings of the Gospels and I see this large group of religious people rejecting Christ again and again. And he has names for them, that they're fools and so forth of not accepting what he has to offer. And strong language of serpents and so forth. And I get this picture that the land when Jesus came into Jerusalem and started his ministry, that was very barren spiritually. It just was not interested in what Jesus had to offer. And I read this, and it says here, the whole multitude of the people, that's these people that were around the temple, that were watching Zacharias, or they're not even watching him, but he was inside the temple. What were they doing? They were without praying. They were outside praying. And to me, you know, sometimes we think we get to be pretty much by ourselves and nobody is following God anymore. Nobody even cares if I do say anything about God anymore. And the challenge to me was for me to follow the ways of these people. Even though the leaders and the people that you and I think should have stood by Jesus and worked with him when he came with his message and accepted him and promoted him, were rejecting him, there was a group of people here that were without the temple praying. And it says a whole multitude. Now I think sometimes when we use that term, or the Bible uses that term, that sounds to me like more of a group of people than I see right here. A multitude. I don't know what the number might be. And so we don't have a certain number. It doesn't matter. But there was a multitude of people that were interested in what Zacharias was doing and the customs of the temple, that were still doing what God had for them to do in their understanding of the law and the commandments. And if you go back to 6 chapter, verse 6, we have that verse again. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth are mentioned here as individuals, that it says that about them. But I'm adding to you, to the message here, that there's a whole group of people that are still interested in what's going on. And I would like to say to us that we should continue to read this and realize as the days go on that times will not get better as far as people accepting the gospel. If you're of that thought or theology, which it is around, then I think you're mistaken, and I think we need to study the scriptures a little closer. I do believe that times will get worse, that people will not accept the gospel like even we remember in the past. But what I want to encourage us in is that no matter what happens around us, no matter what the temperature is, and no matter what the temperature is of the leaders of the churches in this community or anywhere in the world, we can still be this multitude of people. We can still be part of this multitude of people no matter what is going on in our society. And again, I repeat, when I look at the Gospels and the temperatures of the religious leaders, it was not really very warm for God at all. And it gets discouraging to me because they should have accepted the message, but nevertheless they didn't. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him, unto Zacharias, we go back to him again, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. They shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. That's quite a proclamation there now of a promise. Remember, we will read that they're old, well stricken in years. I don't know how old that might be. Sometimes I feel well stricken in years, I guess. But to announce to Joyce and I at 60 years old that she's going to have a child is not really in our program. And so I don't think that it was possible then, and I don't think it's possible today. But remember what it's going to say. Something about with God it's possible. Anyway, it says here, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, that's before Jesus in the Spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel. So this message is quite a message. He's the one that stands here. Notice this. He stands in the presence of God. Now that's the messenger straight from God. What a message. Sometimes we think, wow, wouldn't it be nice if God would talk to me? And young people sometimes ask, well, what should I do next? Or Aaron says to his dad, what should I do next? Or shouldn't I? And, well, here's the message right from God. And he says to Zacharias, I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. So the dark ages, or these ages of these years that nobody spoke to the children of Israel, has come to an end. I am sent from heaven, from God himself, to show thee these glad tidings. And this is information coming from heaven that is good news, that's going to bring not just the parents the happiness and gladness, but many of the Israelites shall he turn to the Lord. Is what I just read. In verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Back to verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Remember, not perfect. And here is one of those imperfections. His humanness doubts the word of God, and it's the angel says he's not going to be able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. That's not perfection. And when we have doubts in how God is working in my life and why he doesn't do this and why doesn't he do that and those kinds of things, those sometimes can get us very discouraged in ourselves, why we do that and why we doubt and why we don't have more faith and so forth. The person that is doubting God is still called blameless. He's not perfect, but he's blameless. It goes on, verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Remember, this multitude outside is praying, and they marvel at why he is staying so long. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them, he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He did his job and his shift, if you will. He went on home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in these days, wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So the first point is these godly parents of this John, and their life to me stands out as very godly people, and we can take lessons from them to challenge us and patterns to follow. Verse 26, Gabriel shows up again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Another story that we know. And the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was troubled in her mind because of that greeting that he gave her when he said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. She was troubled by that. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, it be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and it saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she prophesied. Well, it doesn't say that here, but that's what this means. Elizabeth says, and she spake out with a loud voice. Didn't Dalton just talk about praising the Lord in a loud voice? So that holds out pretty good here. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. Blessed is Mary, you know, she believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then it goes on in the next verses of Mary's proclamation and very interesting words of a young virgin girl that trusted in the Lord without doubting. Some of these people that are very familiar, that we are very familiar with, and very important parts of God's plan were along with those that are blameless. And my challenge as I go through this chapter is that we can be those blameless people in our day, no matter what is going on around us. And to me, it's a challenge. We have many challenges, and I think of some of our situations in our community, in our church community here, that I believe is tests and so forth. We can still remain faithful during those tests. These people that I pointed out to you or read about are to me very special. They were instruments in God's hand, and you and I could be those instruments today. If we are going to be amongst those that are blameless, that are not expecting perfection out of ourselves, but we are expecting God to work through us. And that is what these ladies and Zacharias and Joseph, godly people in those days, did. One of the things that I think of here as I read this in closing is the fact that when Mary meets Elizabeth, we have this whole idea that the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I think there's lots of mothers here or ladies here that have had children, and some of the discussion when you have mothers expecting children is the fact that they start talk around the table, well, did you feel the baby move yet? And so I don't know what that feels like. Sometimes my stomach gurgles a little bit. I think something's moving in there, but it's not like this. This babe leaped in her womb. And now, another question I have for you mothers, did you ever think about the next phrase when it says about him leaping, he leaped for joy? Now, what kind of feeling would that be? And I don't know if that matters. But it's just something that we have a very literal Bible, or normal Bible, with normal people doing God's work, just like in their day it was dark, is my message to us this morning, that they were faithful and they did their work in just very normal ways. They weren't that, some of them weren't even that educated. And I have an article here that I like to read in closing. It's called The Real Strength. I don't know how many. Does anybody in this audience read the besides Still Waters? Sometimes, yeah. Well, anyway, this confession of mine, I guess, again. But this conference line that I'm on reads this. And so sometimes I glean some things from it that I'd like to share with you. So hopefully it doesn't get too old too often or too boring, but with the message here this morning, some of the things that prompted this idea of these people that were very normal, I think this article goes well with it. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The title of this message here is The Real Strength. In 1930, a man visited the capital of the United States. As his eyes viewed the grand building with its great dome rising almost 300 feet high, he was impressed that in only 150 years, this nation had become so strong by the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When he saw the motto, "In God We Trust," his eyes misted over. A short time later, the man visited a godly home. He felt an overwhelming sense of serenity and solidarity in this place. he observed an older man slowly walking his way to the modest home. This older man stopped to talk kindly to his son, and soon they all walked together toward the house. The father and his family and the visitor gathered around the table for an evening meal accompanied by enjoyable conversation. Afterward, the father reached for his Bible, he read a chapter, and then they all knelt down for prayer. This brought the day to a close. After the visitor retired for his night in his room, he adjusted his thinking. His eyes again misted over as he thought, which really is the strength of this nation? The principles on which it was founded or godly homes? God designed the home before the fall of man, and it was part of what he called very good. Godly homes have endured ever since as faithful lights in a dark world, while nations have failed. God gives directives to his word in his word on how he wants homes to function. He gives a promise of reward to those who follow them. Truly, the Christian home is the real strength of any church, community, or country. And so again, as we look at the setting of the New Testament gospel messages and the first words of the getting away from that dark period of 400 years, we have individual people for 400 years have stayed with the message that they were taught and that they were handed down to them through the generations of the law and the commandments, and they followed them, and there's a whole multitude that prayed. And so what it is that I'd like to leave with you is the fact that no, our salvation is not on having meals together on a scheduled basis and having devotional time together as a family and so forth. That's not salvation. It is a way of doing a family that I believe will last for till Jesus comes. When we follow the ways of God in our family setting, we can truly answer the question. And what do you think? Do you think that the comment is right when it says, truly the Christian home is the real strength of any church, community, or country? And that I want to leave with you as a question. Do you believe that? Is that really the strength? Again, we're not talking about some of the customs that we are accustomed to that are good as a culture. We're not talking to as salvation, but it's something I think we should consider to continue, just like the people that I read about here continued without direct information on how to do it from God. It wasn't directly from God. It was passed on, and we need to follow some of that as we go on from here. God blesses a home that is trying to serve him and trying to follow his ways in a miraculous way. Truly, the Christian home is the real strength of any church, community, or country. And I just want to encourage you, as I read this and participated in that devotional that morning, my thoughts went to the fact of this community of 6,000 or 8,000 people, how many families do you think are going to eat supper together tomorrow night? In your street, in your imagination, in your local, how many people are going to eat supper together as a family? Maybe 2 children, maybe 5 children, or do they have children? I don't know anybody on our street that's going to. Again, that's not salvation, but it's going to be, that's something that keeps the memories that my children talk about at supper is that they had to take turns to talk because they all wanted to tell mom and dad about their day and they didn't give dad and mom a chance. We had to take our turn too. But it's that security and that whole structure and those kinds of things that I believe that we read about in the Bible that we need to maintain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this word that you've given to us and those examples of the blameless people that you have recorded in the scripture for us to learn from. We pray that we could have a real understanding of what you would have for us. And as times change and difficulties come or whatever you bring to us, that we would be prepared, according to your word, to continue living godly lives and living for you. Just bless our congregation here and bless our week ahead in Jesus' name. Amen.